All right, I think we ought to go ahead and turn to Genesis tonight. Genesis in chapter number 14. And if you're glad you're saved, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And we've got a few upcoming events. We've got some baby showers coming up. And we have a drop-in baby shower for Sam. And that's going to be not this coming Saturday, but the next. Is that right? Or is it this coming Saturday? The 24th. I believe it's not this coming, but we'll announce it Sunday. I believe it's the next. So you please remember Sam and Josh as it's close to time. Genesis 14, you can remain seated. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we are continuing our study of the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And right now, Abraham is the main man in the spotlight, but also Lot, I guess you could say, is the second main man. He's sort of a main character, if you will, in this account. It's not a story, it's an account. It's not fiction, it's fact. Genesis 14, look in verse number 1. We're going to read a lengthy portion from verse 1 to 16. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Cordelamor, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shimeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the vale or the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth, Carnim, and the Suzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva, Kiriathim, and the Horites in their mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to Enmishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, and dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings with 5. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day you've given us, for the privilege to preach your word tonight. Lord, this is a lengthy portion, and Lord, there are a lot of names and places and facts in here. Lord, I pray that you would help us to clearly set forth the truths that are in these verses, and Lord, they will be a help to us if we'll listen to them. Lord, give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to really look at tonight. I don't have a title for the message, but I want to look at the consequences of Lot's choice. We're really seeing that in this chapter. If you'll remember, in chapter number 13, we saw the separation of Abraham and Lot. That's what chapter 13 was all about. There was a rivalry between them, and as a result, they separated. I want you to remember something that's important for this chapter. Both Lot and Abraham are in the same heaven today. Both men of faith, both saved according to God's word, although we could not tell from looking at the life of Lot that he was saved, we can tell from the New Testament it says that he was saved. So these two men are both in heaven today, but they separated and they both took very different paths in life. We know that Lot took the path of the flesh, the path of the carnal man, and Abraham took the path of faith. He took the path of a spiritual man. Lot followed his fleshly desires and lusts, and he went down into the plain of Jordan. And you know that the plain of Jordan was right beside the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and he got closer and closer to Sodom until he was finally living in Sodom. And we know that Abraham, instead of doing that, Abraham remained a pilgrim in the land of Canaan and a stranger. He just kept on traveling instead of settling down in a place of sin. Well, in chapter 13, verses 14 through 18, last week, God confirmed to Abraham that he made the right choice. Remember that? God confirmed to Abraham that he made the right choice. I'm a firm believer that if you follow the will of God according to the word of God with the right motivations in your heart, then God will confirm to you in some way or another that you're doing the right thing. Our conscience bears witness with the Spirit of God. There is a confirmation. Well, if we have a confirmation that Abraham was on the right path, chapter 14, where we've just read tonight, is the confirmation that Lot is definitely on the wrong path. If you're saved and on the right path, God will confirm it to you. I believe that. And if you're saved and you're on the wrong path, God will confirm that to you also, very evidently. And so what we have tonight is a very evident demonstration that Lot was on the wrong road. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. I remember a few years ago when I was in school, I had a teacher, a teacher of mine in college, who was just telling me this, just telling me something in passing, and it stuck out to me as I was studying this. He was telling me about his family was moving. His family, they were selling their house, and they were trying to find a new house. And he was telling me this story about a certain house that they found on the market. They found it online, and this house looked very good. It was a good-looking house. It was a remodeled house. It had a nice yard, and it had a decent price for the acreage and the square footage. And so him and his family decided they wanted to look at it. So they called up the realtor, and he was telling me something interesting about it. The realtor took them there. They followed the realtor in their car, and they were following their GPS. And they realized on the way that the realtor wasn't taking them the normal path to the house. You know how realtors can be. They can be sneaky, you know. And he discovered that the realtor, for some reason, was taking them on a longer path to this house that was for sale. And it was a back road. It wasn't even the main way to get there. And that was troubling to them. It was especially troubling because this house had been on the market for some time and had pended several times, and it kept coming out of contract, so they were a little bit worried if there was something wrong with it. Well, she showed them the house. Everything looked great. Everything looked good, and they left. Well, he told me when they left, they took the GPS way out, and they soon realized why that the realtor took them the back way. It's because this house was built on the backside of a garbage dump. And the smell would literally come up the house when a wind blew a certain way. And most of you know that also affects the value of the home. It was overpriced for the value and so on. So what am I getting at here? I could not help but think about that when I thought about Lot. These people I spoke with were almost fooled into buying a house built on the backside of a dump. And that's what Lot got whenever he got the plain of Jordan. The devil's a good salesman. The devil will back you into sin. The devil will take you a long path to entice you of whatever sin. He has a way of tempting Christians to walk in sinful paths by showing them the cheap shininess of sin, if you will. He makes it as appealing as possible, but he never shows you the backside of it. What we're seeing tonight in chapter 14 is the backside of Lot's new home. It was the plain of Jordan. At the front of it, it looked like the Garden of Eden. It looked like the land of Egypt by the Nile River. But what we're going to find out, it was a land riddled with war. It was riddled with bondage. It was riddled with tar pits. It was riddled with death. It was literally on the backside of the devil's dump. And please let this be a great warning to all of us. If you're following the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the temptation of the devil, sin is never as it seems to be. Sin is never as it seems to be. I can't help but think about, before we get in the chapter, Proverbs in chapter number 5, when Solomon is warning his son against the sin of lust and the sin of adultery. He said in Proverbs 5 and verse 3, and many of you know these verses, he said, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell." He's warning his son specifically against adultery. And he said, you may be tempted to commit adultery. And at first, it may seem great. It may seem wonderful. It may seem that there are so many pleasures to be found. But yet that woman or that man that you follow after, their feet are headed to death. It's a house built on the backside of a dump. He said in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and body are consumed." The house of sin is always built on the backside of the devil's dump. The grass is not greener out of God's will. The grass is never greener outside of the will of God. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 27, he said, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" In other words, you will never inherit the devil's house without inheriting what comes on the backside of it. I want to look at several troubles that Lot was caught up in as a result of his choices. I want to give you about five things that happened to Lot as a result of this path of sin. And I believe if you're saved and you're following a path of sin, you'll see these in your life. Number one, he was caught up in paying tribute when he went to Sodom. When he went to Sodom, he got caught up in paying tribute. Look in verses 1 through 4. In verse number 1, we read of four kings. We read of Amraphel, Arioch, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal. These are four kings of the northern nations. Now, you need to know, at this time, there wasn't really great big nations like there are now. Everything was more of city-states. So you had a city was a state of his own. So there was all different types of cities with all different types of kings, and they would often confederate together and form a confederacy. Well, you had four kings in the north that were all confederated. In verse number 2, you have five kings in the southern region near the Jordan River area in the land of Canaan, and these five kings were confederated. This included the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah. These were Canaanite kings. So verse 1, you have four kings of the north. Verse 5, you have five kings of the south. And in verse 3, it tells us that they were all joined together in the vale, or the valley of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. The Salt Sea we know as the Dead Sea. It's the Salt Sea. So it's right in that region of Canaan and Israel and the Jordan River and that area, the Transjordan area. And so they were meeting to be to war against each other. Now, why were they at war? Four kings with five. Why were they at war? Look in verse 4. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. So here's why they're at war. The northern confederacy came down into the land of Canaan and conquered these city-states, including Sodom and Gomorrah. And as a result of their conquering them, they were under their bondage. They were having to pay tribute to these northern regions. Now, they didn't have money like we do now, but they had silver and gold and oxen and cattle, and they were requiring heavy tribute to go to these northern kingdoms that they were under their oppression. 12 years they lived like that. The 13th year, they finally rebelled, and they refused to pay tribute. And the 14th year, the northern kings came down on the warpath. You say, what does that have to do with Lot? Here's what I find ironic. Why did Lot go to Sodom? He went in that area because it was so tempting, because it was such a fruitful land. The temptation for Lot going there was, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have more cattle. This is the best place for my cattle, for my livestock. I'm going to increase. Maybe I'll even surpass the riches of my uncle Abraham. This was a place that boasted of prosperity and wealth and freedom. And yet that great place for 12 years is under the dominion of another power, paying heavy tributes and suffering oppression. In other words, the wealth of that place really wasn't wealthy as it looked like. And the freedom of that place really wasn't as free as it looked like. They weren't free at all, were they? Matthew Henry said this, small joy they had of their fruitful land while they were tributaries to a foreign power, and they could not call what they had their own. You think about that for just a moment. You say, what's going on? Sodom wasn't as it seemed. Sodom was not the free place that it seemed like it was. It wasn't the prosperous place that it seemed as it was. I'm not sure how long he had to have been there to find out, these guys ain't really in charge. There's someone over us, and we're having to give or we'll be in danger. We're giving away what we earn. Let me tell you something. The world is not as freeing as it looks. And sin is not as freeing as it looks. That is the devil's great appeal when he tempts us to sin. Look how free you'll be. Let your desires run free. We're living in a free sin culture. We went through the sexual revolution where you can do all these things for free. Nothing sinful can be done without a cost. That's what our whole culture is going through. We went through this revolution of sin, and now we've went through the sexual revolution. Now the homosexual revolution is what we're, and now we're going from that to this gender dysphoria, transgender revolution. We're going into pits of sin, and we're trying to tell the next generation, you can do all this, and it's freeing. There is nothing freeing about sin. It'll bring you under bondage. That is the sad dysphoria. Anybody that is a transgender can't even figure out if they're a male or a female. That's the most basic thing that God gives us in our makeup, is to know. If we don't know anything else, we can know who we are. And there are people confused about what they are, and they think that's freeing, but it's bondage. And your sin in our lives is captivating. It's not freeing. And following the flesh is not a way to lead to prosperity. You'll end up paying tribute to the world. Did you hear me? You'll end up paying tribute. Just like the man in Proverbs 5 that commits adultery, he'll put a reproach upon him that will never fade. The cheap pleasures of adultery may fade quickly, but the reproach of it doesn't fade as long as you live. He said, you'll give your wealth and your honor to others. You'll pay great tribute when you follow a path of sin. He was caught up in paying tribute that he probably never thought he'd pay. And that saying is true. Sin will make you pay more than you want to pay. It'll cost you dearly. Number two, he was not only caught up in paying tribute, he was caught up in the path of war. Look in verse 5. So 12 years, these southern kings, including Sodom and Gomorrah, they were under tribute. Then they rebelled in the 13th year. And verse 5, in the 14th year came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims and Ashtaroth, Carnaim, and the Suzims and Ham and the Emims and Sheva, Kiriathim. And it goes down to verse number 9. The northern kings heard about this refusal to pay tribute, and they went on a war path, destroying every city and every tribe on their way down the map. They came first to the Rephaims, and they smote them. Then they came to the Suzim, smote them. Then the Horites, then the Amalekites, then the Amorites. They actually, if you trace it on a map, they went down past Sodom and Gomorrah. They destroyed everybody in that area, and then they looped around, and it seems that they went to Sodom and Gomorrah last on their campaign of war. This was the very last confederacy that they came against. And it says that they met in the Vale of Siddim. That's where they met, four kings with five. And guess what? Lot's caught up in all this. Isn't it interesting? They had to meet for war. The Valley of Siddim included the plain of Jordan. How I understand it, that's where he was living. I mean, his home was part of the battleground. Talk about the worst place to build a house. And I go back to this analogy. It was built on the backside of a dump. The place where he built would be a battleground. Why did they not meet Sodom and Gomorrah? And these other nations could have come out further, but they met there, right where he dwelt. I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that's God's chastening hand. Lot was caught up in the pathway of war. And guess what? Abraham is nowhere to be found. Abraham, at this time, is some 40 miles away from here. That's a long distance when you ain't got cars, trains, and planes. He's 40 miles away. Abraham, by following God in faith, has steered clear of the pointless wars of the world between the heathen. But when you follow a path of sin, you'll find yourself caught up in these wars and struggles of life that we have no business being in. It says that Lot dwelt in Sodom. I wonder if Lot was in the battle. Maybe Lot was in the confederacy fighting with his fellow man. He was a saved man. He was fighting a fight he had no business fighting. And some of us are fighting fights we have no business being in. Some of Christians are fighting for all kinds of causes except the cause of Christ. You're fighting for this person and that person. You're on Facebook fighting for this cause and that political party or that political party. Every political party in our nation is almost completely corrupted to the roots of it. Everybody okay with that? You can like Trump. I don't see how you can like Biden. But listen, I'm not going to support the unchristian political government in our nation. Everybody okay with that? I'm going to vote for what's right and what is best, but I'm not fighting for candidates. I'm fighting for Christ. I'm involved in things that matter truly, more importantly than temporal things. Sometimes we just get caught up fighting in these fights and we're sustaining casualties in our lives and it's all going to burn up on the judgment seat. We weren't involved in the real war. The spiritual warfare. I want you to look further. He's caught up in the path of war. I want to say two things as a side note, and then we'll move on. These are kind of sidetracks, but I think they're important. This whole thing that we've read about all these kings, all these cities, and all these wars, I want to tell you that this detailed account is one of the greatest proofs for the historical accuracy and inerrancy of our Bible. Our Bible is trustworthy. Our Bible is inerrant. Our Bible stands the test of time. Let me say this and I'll move on quickly. For a long time, Genesis 14 has been mocked by critics of the Bible. For hundreds of years, they have said that Genesis 14 is simply fiction, that it's made up. And the reason why they said this is because all of these wars that we're seeing here between all these kings in these places were so spread out, historians say that it was just too far for them to campaign. All these miles on foot, it was impossible, is what they said. Well, that all stopped in 1924 when archaeologists started discovering all kinds of artifacts in this Canaanite Israel Jordan area. From 1924 to 1976, they have discovered all kinds of things. Among those are the Mari tablets, over 20,000 cuneiform artifacts on tables of stone. The Mesopotamians and all of these people actually wrote down legal affairs and history, chronicles, and they confirm every account that's in Genesis 14. Did you know every name of every king here is mentioned in those tablets? Even Abraham is mentioned in those tablets. Not only this, but every place here, Damascus and Sodom and Sidim, all of these places are mentioned, and these long-paced, long-distance wars happened all the time. So once again, let me say this. Time is always on the Bible side. If there is something that you don't know in the Bible and someone is criticizing, do not let that rock your faith to the core. Give it some time and God will bring it to light. It may be after you're dead, but I'm not worried about it. We've been trusting this Bible for 2,000 years. Before 1924, for 1924 years, there were Bible believers that believed this chapter, and in the process of time, God showed it to be true. So I'm not worried about it. The evolutionists tried to discredit Genesis 1 for 200 years, and now we're realizing evolution is phony. I mean, the Bible stands the test of time. So this really did happen. This shows the great accuracy of our Bible. Let me tell you this as a side note. In verse 1, it tells us of Amraphel, king of Shinar. That's Hammurabi. How many of you remember Hammurabi in school? Anybody? One of the first kings who made one of the first great civil laws. He had all the laws. He was actually one of the biggest founders of Babylonia as we know it. That would later become Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. That's him, Amraphel. I'm just telling you, your Bible's true. Chedorlaomer of Elam. Elam was the Persian. So we had Babylon, we had Persia in their roots. Here, I'm just telling you, your Bible is true. Okay, we'll move on. Let's go back to Lot in verse number 10. Verse 10, and the vale, or the valley of Siddim, was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. So Lot was not only caught up in paying tribute, in the path of war, now he's caught in the pits of slime. This is poetic irony that the plain of Jordan, this place had a backside of it with slime pits, literally asphalt pits or tar pits, pits that would kill you if you were stuck in them. And this was in their own backyard. And when they met the five kings, or the northern kingdoms, they were pushing back Sodom and Gomorrah where Lot was, and they retreated back into this area of slime pits, and many of them fell there and died in those slime pits. You say, what's the application? Lot followed a path of sin, and it led him to a place full of many pitfalls, many places you'd get stuck in and not get out of. It was by God's grace he didn't fall into one of those himself. I'm just telling you, when you follow sin and you live a life of sin, there are pitfalls that you may fall in and may hold you there, and only by the grace of God can you ever be removed of them. These are a great danger. I can't help but think of Proverbs chapter 1. I'll read these verses and we'll be close to finishing. In Proverbs chapter number 1, when I read about these men of Sodom falling into their backyard in these tar pits. I think of Proverbs 1 and verse 10. Solomon said to his son, he said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil, cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives." Sodom and Gomorrah, they weren't innocent people. They were wicked people. They were murderers themselves and wicked in every way. And Lot is following in their path against the later instruction of Solomon. He's consenting to them. And what Solomon says is they are looking for the blood and the blunder of others. They're looking to throw others in a pit, but they'll fall in their own pit. They're really seeking for their own blood. Isn't that what Sodom and Gomorrah did? Lot is among them when they're falling into the own traps that they made. Listen, let us be careful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then we can go back to Genesis. Fourthly, he was not only caught up in the paying of tribute, the path of war, the pits of tar, but lastly, he was made a prisoner of war. In verse number 12, they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Notice they not only took him, but they took his goods away from him. That is the very reason why he went there to begin with. The very goods that took Lot away from God, God took Lot away from his goods. If you're saved and you allow things to take you away from God, and you allow his provisions to fuel your lusts, be sure God's going to pull his provisions away from you at one point or another. I'm reminded of Hosea. You remember Hosea? He married Gomer, who was a harlot, and she bore him children, and then after a time, it says that she went away from him. She went back into her old ways of harlotry, and she desired to follow after her lovers and make business and provision. She was following after harlotry for goods, and it led her away from her husband. And it says in Hosea 2 that she was doing this, and all the while she thought that her lovers were providing her with goods and with provisions and food and all this stuff. And Hosea said, "It was actually me all along. I was following her, and I was actually keeping these provisions, keeping her alive, whenever her lovers weren't actually doing anything." And Hosea finally said, "I'm taking that away." And she's going to realize the hard way what she had, and she's going to return to her husband at the first. God was using that as a type of Israel. Israel was going after other nations, other gods, and they were thinking that their prosperity was because of these other gods. And God said, "I'm going to pull that away so that they'll come back to me." I think that's what God was doing for Lot. Taking away his goods, putting him in the path of war, allowing him to become a prisoner and a captive, giving him a chance, an opportunity to realize what he had when he was living a life of faith. You had better be careful taking for granted what God gives you and using it for sin. God might just take it from us. So in verse 13, I'm closing with this fifth point. We find he's caught up in the paying of tribute, the path of war, the pits of Sodom. He's a prisoner of war. But lastly, he's pursued by Abraham. This is so interesting, and we don't have time. But in verse 13, there came a fugitive that had escaped from this great battle, and this fugitive no doubt knew Lot, and he came to Abraham, and he told Abraham the Hebrew about all this that had fallen upon them. And Abraham immediately springs into action to rescue his nephew Lot. Now, I don't think that Lot and Abraham had separated on the best of terms. Abraham was kind and generous, but Lot was selfish and had taken the best part. And notice what Abraham does not say. He doesn't say he had what was coming to him. He doesn't say, well, maybe God is just serving him rightly. Abraham is demonstrating what we've been preaching on in Romans 12 on Christian compassion. He took no opportunity to joy in the calamity of Lot. He sought him out to bring him back. He took 318 servants that were born and trained in his own house for war. That shows you how rich Abraham was. That wasn't even all his servants, not the women or the children, but just those born to his house who were trained were 318. He armed them. He had two confederates in his land. They came along with him, and they followed those northern kings back up to where they came from. When it came night, he divided his men against the camps of those four kings, and they went down and slaughtered them, smote them. Not only did they smote them, they pursued them as far as Damascus. You look it up on a map, this was a 140-mile trip. 140 miles until he finally regained Lot. You say, what do you take away from that? We had better be willing to do anything that we can, to go anywhere we can go, to give up anything we have to give up, if it means getting one person back into the fold of God. Rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Abraham took all of this to go and to get them back. And Abraham rescued Lot and the people and the women also, and all the goods, and the victory was only by the hand of God. Only God could have done that. This was all a great wake-up call for Lot, I think. This was a great show of mercy that God showed in life, Lot's life. Lot had a chance to change. He had a chance to leave Sodom. I mean, what could have been more clear to him that he was in the wrong place? And yet 5 chapters later, he's still there when God destroys it. Can I please make a plea with you? What does God have to do to wake you up? What does God have to do to have us repent of our sin? In Hosea, I was just telling you how God said to Israel, I'm going to take away the goods that I was giving them. But then when you look in Hosea 2 and verse 14, he said, after a while, I'm going to allure them back to me and I'm going to comfort them. That's what God did with Lot. First of all, he made him a prisoner, and then God came right back and freed him. That's what God often does in your life. He'll chasten and then he'll show you mercy. And it's your choice whether you're going to respond to that. I had rather be an Abraham fighting for the cause of Christ, fighting for the right, than Lot caught up in the war of the wicked, paying dearly for my sin. That's why we could see why it says he vexed his righteous soul. Would you bow your heads and musicians come, Brother Tweed and Sister Krista? Thank you all for being attentive.